From the epistle of Blessed Paul to the Romans. Brethren, do not let anybody have a claim upon you except the claim which binds us to love one another. The man who loves his neighbor has done all that the law demands, all the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, and the rest are resumed in this one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love our neighbor refrains from doing harm of any kind. That is why it fulfills all the demands of the law. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus took ship and his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great storm arose on the sea, so that the waves rose high over the ship, but he lay asleep. And his disciples came and roused him, crying, Lord, save us, we are sinking. But Jesus said to them, why are you faint-hearted, men of little faith? Then he rose up and checked the winds and the sea, and there was deep calm. So that all asked in amazement, what kind of man is this, who is obeyed even by the winds and the sea? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. By some strange mishap, or perhaps the nature of bureaucracy, for some reason the Archdiocese now is not doing World Mission Sunday. So if you have an envelope for this week that you're going to put in for World Mission Sunday, don't do it, because that money we wouldn't know what to do with it. We couldn't find a place. The diocese has an apparatus set up for receiving it. So if you had this envelope and put something in it, don't put it in the collection basket. And whatever you put into, we're going to put into this, just give it to the parish. That'd be grand. That being said, there's something about the reality of the way Monsignor Knox translates this pericope from Matthew that is telling, because of course he translates from the original languages to the English, but he translates the English in such a way that it's a reflection of the English mind. Therefore, he does away with terms that we become familiar with that you would find in the Douay and other places like mammon and things like that that people wouldn't necessarily have an understanding for, and he endeavors to use proper English words for it. And so instead of using the word fear, Monsignor uses faint-hearted, which I think captures in a more significant way exactly what this gospel is communicating. Why are you faint-hearted, men of little faith? Faint-hearted. The reality was the storm, which of course from the original Greek, St. Matthew uses the term for the storm, seismos, so great that it's like an earthquake of the sea, and it's exceedingly violent. And the fathers, of course, hold that Christ himself in his divinity causes the storm, and in his humanity he is quite asleep, because ultimately it is a test of faith for the apostles. And he is crossing the sea, and of course we know once he crosses the sea, the next thing that will occur will be the exorcism of the demons. But at this point, many things have happened, including the miracle at Cana, which indicated, by virtue of what John said, that the apostles were beginning to believe. And so the Lord is endeavoring to bolster their faith, but that always requires their cooperation with grace, their cooperation with God. God will not force anyone to believe in him because of free will. God treats free will as sacred. Therefore, God endeavors to allow us to learn to willingly follow him, to willingly listen, to willingly seek, and indeed to willingly fight. And this is the nature of this gospel with regards to the reality that the test is for the apostles. The test is for the first founding bishops of the church, the ones who surround St. Peter, the first pope. And so ultimately, when we put all the three passages from the Synoptic Gospels together, you see there is the effort made on the part of the apostles to right, to keep the boat right, to keep the ship as it should be, but they give up. It seems too much, and that's when they run to the Lord. And that's why our Lord calls them in this Knox translation, faint-hearted. They didn't have the confidence to stay to the task that God had given them, that Christ had given them. It was not they who chose him, but it was he who chose them. And they did not feel that they could stay true to the task, so they gave up and ran to him. And the fact of the matter is, if they had faith, they would have known that since he is in the ship will not sink. There's no possible way. So they lost faith. They lost perspective. They found that the forces of the world seemed to be too much for them. And where does that come from except from a false sense of peace? The reality is, Christ never promised the apostles that the way of the church would be a way of peace. And that's been the major problem ever since the Second Vatican Council, probably because it's the first council called in a time of peace. Normally when councils are called, there is, in the history of the church, some controversy, some difficulty, some tumult, some storm, which then causes the bishops to recognize the Christ. Therefore, they would go to him in the midst of the storm, but they would do their work diligently. With Vatican II, there was the reality of everything was at peace. And once we lose perspective with regards to, say, the reality of struggle, then we get a false notion of what life is supposed to be like. Many bishops and priests have lost the capacity to teach the faithful because they are convinced that the church is always supposed to be on a sea of tranquility. And therefore, they use language like dialogue, language like accompaniment, and all of this to indicate the reality that we need to keep the peace, that the church must always be on placid waters. And clearly this is not the case. What did our Lord say to the apostles and to all of his disciples? Unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. When he gives the Beatitudes, which are ultimately not only the ladder of ascending to sainthood, but the indication of if you really truly want to be happy in this life, then you have to begin with being poor in spirit. But the highest form of happiness in this life, the highest rung of the ladder, is what Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and curse you and hate you and accuse you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Because we live lives of relative luxury compared to our forefathers before us in the faith, many have fallen into the trap of believing that the faith is supposed to be a sea of tranquility. It's always supposed to be easy. And therefore, when things go wrong, we either shake our fists at God or we panic and just give up and resign. St. Cyprian noted that a man is tested in a storm, and therefore the reality of the quality of the man who is at the helm can be seen by his operations during a storm. He said, any man can operate a boat on a sea of calm, but only a true man can do it in a storm. Just as he said, a soldier is tested only in battle. To discover how good a soldier he is, it's done in battle, not in peacetime. And we have forgotten that the church is an offensive weapon against the kingdom of darkness, the princedom of the world. But we want to believe that it is some sort of worldly institution, a nonprofit organization that is there to keep peace and to keep things easy. Hence the social justice notion of those in the church today who seeks to relieve only their material deprivations and does nothing to build up the spiritual life, to bolster and embolden their souls for the battle against the powers of darkness. In our own Catholic lives, we're supposed to imitate the church in the reality of it being militant. Therefore, we're supposed to battle the enemy in time of temptation, call on our Lord to be sure for assistance, but not to give up the fight and then presume that all we need to do is go to confession. But rather, we should be fighting the good fight and struggling against the enemy with God in mind to conquer for him, to conquer the battle within ourselves, and then take the battle out further to conquer evil in the world. There's this false notion that everything is supposed to be peaceful and tranquil. And many Catholics have fallen into that trap, and in particular, the clergy. Ours is to stay where the Lord has planted us and to fight where we are, recognizing that he will take us where we ought to be, so therefore life is always a pilgrimage. We're always moving to something else, therefore never becoming complacent and all too comfortable where we are, but recognizing that we must continue on further, that things will and must change, and indeed change will bring about struggle. And then we are tried by the struggle, lest we become faint-hearted and abandon our posts and then run to the Lord and expect him to fix everything. He indeed calms the sea, and the miracle is that there's not even any little wave left after this great earthquake in the sea, as Matthew says in the Greek. The waters are suddenly placid and calm, but this is the reality of what it is to follow Christ in his church when she is militant, that indeed she will engage the battle and Christ will give her victories and consolations, but they're all temporary until his second coming when the final defeat of evil occurs. Therefore, we are always pilgrims, we are always in battle, and we're not supposed to be looking for a time of peace in this life where we can give up all struggles and then somehow believe that all can get along as though light and darkness, good and evil can coexist together. Indeed, they do by virtue of the goodness of God, who in his mercy, but and also in his divine providence, allows evil to occur, but in the end, he will destroy it. And all those who are counted with evil, all those who cooperate with sin and darkness, will be destroyed along with the princedom of the devil. Therefore, we must always be vigilant, always true to the reality of battle, always true to our understanding that we have positions on the boat, where we are following the Christ who is the captain, mindful that it is he who is in charge, not us, but indeed we should have such confidence in him that we never abandon our posts, we never abandon our vocations, but we stay true to what Christ has given us by virtue of grace and stay true to him, knowing that no matter how bad it may be, it will all come out as it is supposed to according to divine providence in the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.